Get out your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. If you don't have a Bible with you, it's also be printed in the bulletin so that you can follow along. We've been looking at the last couple of weeks a series on why, asking different questions, and today we're going to look at why believe the Bible. You see, oftentimes we tell people to believe the Bible. We don't really give them the foundation as to, is it reliable? Is it something we can trust? Why should we believe it? If we do believe it, what does it tell us about how we should live? And so it's important that we have the proper understanding of the Bible. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just pray as the song that we just sang and the words that we just read on screen, Lord, that we would look at your word as the light for our path, as the direction of how we should live, that it is the power of God unto salvation, that your word goes forth and does not return to you void, but accomplishes the work that you have for it to accomplish. God, I pray that your word would do that this morning, that it would work in my life, that it would work in the lives of those before me, as we study it, as we study why we should know it. In your holy name I pray, amen. So why start with Scripture? Why would we start there? Well, because it is our foundational belief. That is, it is the foundation for all that we know and what we should believe. There are two kinds of revelation. There is special revelation, which is Jesus in the Word of God, the Bible. And there's general revelation, that is just the idea that when you go out and you see the heavens and you see the stars and you see the world and its beauty and you just kind of know that there's a God, and that's why every tribe of every nation has ever been has been religious at its root, because they know beyond a shadow of a doubt in their heart of hearts that there is a God. Now, they don't know what he looks like. They don't know what he's like at all, apart from knowing through the special revelation of Scripture. So there's two kinds of revelation. What general revelation does, the idea that we just know there's a God out there, is it brings us knowledge that leads to condemnation. Whereas special revelation, or that which is Jesus in the Scripture, that is knowledge that can lead to salvation. So don't let that be confusing to you, but general revelation, the knowledge that God is out there, is knowledge that just leads to condemnation. It's enough information to send us to where we don't want to go, hell. Special revelation is what it takes to know about Jesus so that we can get through him to heaven as he saves us. So two kinds of revelation. So look at our central passage. We're going to look at many of them, but our central passage today is 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 15. It says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So what that's saying is this: Scripture is breathed by God. Literally, the word inspiration means the breath of God. That's how close. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been real close to a coffee drinker? If you're close at all, you're a little too close. If you drink coffee, you may not know this, but your breath stinks. When you're close enough to feel someone's breath and smell someone's breath, you're close. You see, the Word of God is from the very heart of God. And if you get in the Word of God, you're close to God because you're experiencing His very breath. I have a question for you. Why aren't more people hungry for God's Word? Why aren't more people, believers specifically, why am I not hungry for God's Word? I submit to you it's because we're eating elsewhere. It's because we are consuming other things. And I submit to you, although it temporally satisfied, it's like eating styrofoam. It has no nutritional value if it's not the Word of God. The Word is to be our spiritual substance, just like food is to be our body's substance. And we must feast on His Word. Not on Oprah Winfrey, not on psychologists, not on everything that the world throws at us, not on soccer, not on basketball, whatever it may be that consumes you or your children, if it is not central to the Word of God. I'm not saying those things are bad, but Satan uses good things that are not great things to distract us from what's great. So be careful. First of all, I want you to know this. Scripture is our ultimate authority. Scripture is our ultimate authority. When I was in college and seminary, one of the things that I did was go and debate atheists. I would do it at high schools and at colleges. And I loved it. Something called apologetics, if you've heard of that. It was something that at the time I thought God might be leading me into, but it appeared that that's not where he led me. But it's something I still love. And so one of the questions I always get was, can you prove to me the Bible? Can you prove to me the Bible? Well, it really depends on what you mean by the question. You see, in philosophy, and I don't want to get too deep, but in philosophy, I also teach philosophy in college online. And one thing I know about philosophy is anybody, you know, whatever their system of philosophy is, their ultimate authority cannot be proved outside of itself. And here's why. Stay with me. Let's say I say logic is my ultimate authority. And someone says, hey, how do you prove that? Well, I better use logic. Because if I appeal to something else other than logic as to prove what's my ultimate authority, what's my ultimate authority? Whatever I use to prove that with. So any philosophy, its ultimate source of authority must be self-authenticating. It must authenticate itself. It can't be something else that authenticates it, or that becomes the ultimate source of authority. So for me as a Christian, to say the Bible is my ultimate source of authority, that's not self-contradictory the way the world wants to tell us. It's standing firm on my ultimate source of authority. Does that somewhat make sense? You get it at least a little bit? Good, because we got to keep moving. So we can only prove the Bible with the Bible. Now, we can look at some logical things to say, hey, here's where the Bible shows us to be true. Here's where the Bible shows itself to be historically accurate. Here are some things that show us the Bible has integrity. But ultimately, the reason why I believe the Bible is because it's from God, and I believe God, and he's the only one that can authenticate it. Amen. All right. So we can affirm the claims of Scripture. But ultimately, we must appeal to Scripture to be that authority because it is our ultimate. I want to show you for a second some manuscript evidence. If you'll go to the next slide for me. Ooh, you might not be able to see this. I'll post it on Facebook later for those of you who want to really see it. But this is different books of antiquity. These are the top books of what we have that are, you know, over 1,500 years old and have good manuscript evidence. That is, the book was written here, and then the earliest book we have to that or a fragment of that book may be several hundred, even thousand years away. So let's look at this for a second. I think I have a laser. Oh, that's a light. No. Oh. Kind of there. All right, so you see right here, it says Caesar. It was written between 100 and 44 BC, so just before Jesus, the generation just before Jesus. The earliest manuscript evidence we have for that is 1,000 years later, okay? So the earliest we have is 1,000 years after the original. And we only have 10 fragments, 10 pieces of the original work that date back within 1,000 years of Caesar's book there, Antiquities, okay? Plato. Plato's book was written a little bit earlier than that, between 400 and 427 to 347. And the earliest we have is 900, so almost 1,500 years later. And we only have 7 manuscripts of that. You can go through these other books and you see how the only one that even comes close is Homer's The Iliad. It was written about 900 BC. The earliest manuscripts are 500 years after that. And we have about 643 manuscripts. So that is probably, other than the Scripture, is one of the most reliable we have to see. Here's what we have. How far away was the original? Now look at this. Look at the New Testament Scripture here. Now this is out of date. We're now up to around 30,000 copies of early manuscripts of the Bible. So we have, it was written between AD 40 and I would say AD 70. Some scholars push it on up to AD 100. I think it was all happened before the fall of Jerusalem. So between AD 40 and AD 70, The earliest that we have is 125 years, or not 125 years after, 25 to 50 years after the original. And look how many we have. 24,000. So when someone looks you in the eye and says, it's not reliable, they're just not being factually accurate. The Bible is very, very historically accurate, and it has a lot of manuscript evidence that no one doubts Homer's Iliad. No one goes, is this the original? They don't even doubt the one they only have 10 pieces of copies of. But they doubt the scripture. We have multiple copies. I submit to you, their doubt of the scripture is based on its content, not based on its historical nature. That is, because they don't like the fact the Bible says we are sinners and we need God and we can't do it on our own, they dismiss it. And so it's not the historical reliability of the New Testament, it is the fact they don't want to submit to God. But I want you to know, it's accurate. Now, the next thing people often ask, and remember, you can always text me questions during the message. My number's in the front of the bulletin. If you have a question, go ahead and text me. But many people will say, but wait a minute, we have so many different versions of the Bible. Have you heard that one? So many different versions. Well, there's a reason why we have so many different versions. And by versions, I don't like that word. I much prefer translations. It's far more accurate to our language. But by versions, most people mean that this one is contradictory to this one. And that's not at all what the different versions of the Bible are. You see, the Bible was written in mostly Hebrew, in Greek, and a little bit of Aramaic. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't read those very well. I know a little bit of Greek, enough to be dangerous. Hebrew is like, I don't get any of that. It sounds like they're sick and they're trying to get some mucus up. I don't get that either at all. So because I can't read it in its original language, which we have to translate it into a language that we understand. So what scholars do is they sit down and they read, they understand Hebrew, and they read the Hebrew, and they work on getting an accurate English translation. But here's the problem. Language changes. Language is always changing. I mean, the word internet that we use on a daily basis wasn't even in the vocabulary 40 years ago. So the language is always changing. But not only is new words coming in, but old words are actually even changing their definition. Like how many of you, maybe in the last 20 years, you said the word cool and not referred to the temperature? So the language changes. And because of that, there's need always to be retranslating from the original into the common language of the day. That's why we have King James, which was written, in 1611. And you read that, and some of you go, I don't get this. Theeth doneth getteth thitteth. And that's okay, because the language was different. Shakespeare got that. But he probably would have a hard time reading mine, which is the ESV or Holman Study Version or Standard Version. And so... I would encourage you, first of all, to get a copy of the scriptures that you can read, okay, that you can understand. Some of you may prefer the King James. If you can understand it, read it. Read it. Some of you may be much more comfortable with a newer translation. There are some that are not great. I prefer, if you want to write these down, ESV and Holman Standard Version. Those are just two of the best, very, very modern language, but yet very accurate to the original text. So that's why we have different versions. There's also know this, it's translated in more languages than any book ever. In fact, it's still the number one book sold in the world, is the Bible. It's not the number one book read, but it's the number one book sold, which is sad. Sir William Ramsay, who was an atheist for a long time, or at least was not a believer, I know that. He was one of the greatest archaeologists who ever lived. Did not believe in the accuracy of the Bible when he set out in doing some investigation. And then he said this. After long and careful study, he is quoted as saying, here, quote, Luke is a historian of the first rank. This author should be placed alongside the greatest of all historians. Not a believer. After doing an investigation, he says, wow, everything I'm reading in Luke matches. And Luke wrote both Luke and Acts. William Durant, who was an atheist, was trained in the discipline of historic investigation, wrote many of the books that have been used in college curriculum, William Durant. He said, despite the prejudices and theological preconceptions of the evangelists, the four gospels, what he's basically saying is there, is despite the fact they believed in what they were writing, all right, that's what he's saying, they record many incidents that mere inventors would have concealed. In contemplation of the apostles of the high places in the kingdom, in other words, that they were fighting over who would get to the top part of the kingdom of God, their fight after Jesus' arrest, Peter's denial, references to some auditors, that means the references to those that compiled the scriptures, to his possible insanity, that is how those that were outside of Christianity, how they would look at Jesus and say, is this guy crazy? I mean, think about it. What would we think today if somebody started claiming to be the Son of God? We'd go, this guy might be crazy. So those outside of Jesus' circle who didn't know him were questioning whether who he was. If they were inventors of the story, why would they include that? Skip on down. That a few simple men from one generation have invented so powerful and appealing a personality, so lofty an ethic, and so inspiring a vision of human brotherhood would be a miracle far more incredible than any recorded in the Gospels. In other words, if this was made up, it's the greatest miracle ever there was. On an unbeliever, how honest of them. So first of all, we got to know Scripture is historically accurate. Now, it uses language that you and I use every day. So in other words, somebody will go to the Bible and say, wait a minute, it said the sun rose. Well, we all know the sun doesn't rise. The earth spins around and goes around the sun, and that's why it looks like the sun is rising, but the sun's not rising. But if you turn on your news broadcast, what do they say? The sun's going to rise around whatever time the sun's going to rise. I'm usually not up at that time. So it's common language to communicate in a common way, just like we do today, and it used that language. But the Scripture also says many, many scientifically accurate things that far went beyond its time. For instance, it says that there are rivers within the oceans. People said, what is crazy? Until they found out what? That they're literally, we call them jet streams, but they're rivers within the oceans. Scripture said that thousands of years before we learned it from science. It talks about the earth being a globe, a sphere, hung them on nothing. Things that scientists in that day didn't believe. So the Scripture shows itself to be accurate, but using common language that we're used to. So the Scripture is our ultimate authority. Next, it's important that we understand that Scripture is inerrant. Now, inerrant is a word we use to say it means literally it's without errors. Because it's inspiration, because it's inspired, it's literally God-breathed. Because God is error-free, then the Scripture is error-free. And so when we read the Scripture, we must know that it is the truth, it is reliable because it is from God and not a source from men. God moved in the hearts of people. The Holy Spirit moved through those who were writing the Word, and then he moves as we read the Word to apply it to our heart. Matthew 5:18 says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will be by any means disappear from the law. That's really referring mainly to the Old Testament, really all of Scripture. Not one, some of you might have heard the old English jot or tittle. Literally, it means a dotting of the I or a crossing of the T in our language. Can you imagine the Scripture is saying here that it is so from God and so accurate that there's not a dot of the I that God did not intend to be there, not a missed dot that God wanted to be there and has somehow been left out. God has given us exactly what he wants us to know in his Word. Matthew 22, verse 43, he said to them, how is it then David, and then notice what it says, David speaking by the Spirit calls him Lord and says. What I want you to see there is here the writer of Matthew is saying this. He's saying what David wrote is from God. What David said, that's the Psalms. What David said is from God. Other places, it goes back and says, Peter, I love it. Peter refers to Paul, and he says, Paul is really hard to understand. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, Paul is really hard to understand, just like the rest of the scriptures. And so what he's saying there is, look, hey, what Paul is writing, that's scripture too. And yes, it's hard to understand just like the rest of the scriptures. Why? Because God wrote it, and he's a lot smarter than we are. So scripture is inerrant. It is the truth. We can rely on it. It is factually verifiable. When it speaks of truth. When it speaks scientifically, it's a scientific fact. But every time it speaks, it's not being scientific. So be careful not to over-scientific, interpret the Bible. It is meant to say what it says. Now, I want to caution you against one thing. It's become commonplace in the church to refer, when speaking of the Bible, it's been commonplace in the church for people to talk about inspiration as something that they have had when they feel like God has spoken to them. Please, 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 please be very, very careful about that. Does God speak to us today? Yes, primarily through the Word of God. And we need to be very cautious if it's ever exterior of that. Be very, very cautious. If someone comes up and says, God told me to tell you, you say, I will listen to you, but he must tell me as well through his word. Because there's a lot of people say, thus saith the Lord, that is not from God. And whatever comes to us today is underneath scripture and is not meant for all people in all times and all places. The scripture is closed. It's not being written. It's done. And so when God communicates to us, it's primarily, I would say, pretty much every single time is going to be through the Word of God. It may be through recalling something from the Scripture. It may be through being obedient to something in the Scripture. You're walking down and you feel like you need to go and encourage somebody. Well, that's from the Scripture. The Scripture tells you to be encouraging one to another. So yes, it's still Him speaking through the Word of God. But be very cautious about using any kind of language that implies that what we say are equal to what He says. Because there have been times when people have said, God told me this. Be cautious. At least qualify it with, I believe. And then you get confirmation. Scripture is very clear. When you get confirmation from two or three witnesses. And that needs to be people within the church, most likely the elders in the church, to get confirmation from. So be careful with that. Another thing that people often refer to is they will say, I believe the Bible is literal. When Jesus said, I am the door, he did not mean he was a piece of wood with hinges. That would be literal, okay? Now, what they mean, what most of us mean, if you said the word, I believe the Bible is literal, you mean the Bible's truthful, honest, and accurate, and without error. And that's good. But when you say the Bible's literal, there are some things in the Bible that are not literal, such as when Jesus said, I am the door. Such as, if you read Revelation, that's not literal. It's not literal. Many people say, I believe Revelation is literal, and then they'll talk about the dragon being a helicopter. That's not literal. That's figurative. And so when we read figurative parts, and it's very clear when you read it, whether it's being literal or being figurative. There was a guy, one of the early church fathers, who read the passage where it says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And he castrated himself. And then later wrote, perhaps the scripture's not all meant to be taken literally. My friend, not all the scripture's meant to be understood literally. But that doesn't mean there aren't places that are literal. And it should be very clear in the reading when it's literal and when it's not. So what I am saying is the Bible is always accurate. The Bible is always truthful. The Bible is always inerrant. But it's not always literal. The majority of the time it is. But not always. And usually through the clear reading of the text, you're very, very easy to tell whether it's literal or not. Next, and I think this is the most important thing for us today. Scripture is sufficient. Scripture is sufficient. Sufficient means many things, but one aspect of it means that God has not left out anything. God does not need to put an amendment to his constitution. He does not need to add something else. The blank pages in the back are for your notes, not for you to add to the scripture. Maybe they left off a place where they wanted to add another map. I don't know, but it's not to add another book that's written by you or me. Scripture is sufficient. He has not left anything out. All things must be tested from the scripture that come to us, that we believe from the Holy Spirit. We must get confirmation from the scripture and from others that we trust in Christ. Once again, use the words God spoke to me or I was inspired very, very carefully. I don't use them. I might say I feel impressed that God has said this. I feel like God is leading me in this direction. I will not say emphatically, you know why? Because I can err, this cannot. But I can err. I've been wrong. I'll be wrong again. And because I'm not inerrant, I trust his word over my word. Next, scripture tells us how we are to live, not just what we are to believe. Because of the sufficiency of the scripture, it is not a what to believe book, it is a how to live book. Yes, that follows and comes out of what we believe, but the scripture should be the basis of how we make our decisions. And most of us revere the book, but we don't read the book. Most of us like it, respect it, and maybe even refer to it as a good book, but that's falling very short of what God intended us to use the scripture for. It is how we live, is to show us the areas in our lives that need to be weeded out, and the areas where we need to add more fertilizer, and areas we needed to grow. The scripture tells us how we should live. Deuteronomy 18:20. But if a prophet says something I did not tell them to say, as though that he were speaking for me, or if a prophet speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet must be killed. How? Be careful when you say, God told me, or I'm gonna kill you. No, just kidding. But that's how God takes that seriously. God takes that seriously. Be very, very careful about saying, God said such and such. All right, a couple things in closing. The Bible should be consumed, but it is not a buffet. We are to consume the Word of God. We are to get in it and read it. Some of you go, I don't know how to have a quiet time. Sit down and read, okay? Just read it. I don't care what time of the day. If you're better at doing it at night, if you need to do it during your lunch break, get in God's Word. I would encourage you to maybe start in a book like John. John is very easily read. It's a good overview. Start in the book of John and read just a few verses. And if you got to read those verses 8 or 10 times, just 3 or 4 verses to get them, then do that. I would encourage you to ask 3 questions. First, these aren't in your notes, so if you want to write them down, write them down. It's all based on so what. When you read the scripture, first say, so what did it mean then? What you're trying to look at is, what is the historical context of this verse? Context is key. Context is important. As I share with you, I think once before, if not, I'll share it with you now. If I walked up to my wife and I said the words, listen very carefully, I said, Heather, I can't love you anymore. What is she thinking? We're about to get a divorce. He's leaving me. I don't know exactly what she said. She said, ooh, that's good. No, she wouldn't. But she would be thinking all kinds of horrible things if I said, Heather, I can't love you anymore. However, if I said this, Heather, I love you so much. Heather, I can't love you anymore. The very same words, I can't love you anymore, now means the exact opposite of what it just meant a moment ago. Context is very, very, very important. And so when we say, so what does it mean then? What we're asking ourselves is, what is the historical context? What's going on in that day? See, before we can understand it for us today, we got to get its root in what it meant when God wrote it. So what did it mean then? Next, we need to go, what does that mean for us today? Now, what I am not saying by that is that it means something completely different. It's always rooted in its historical truth, okay? But sometimes it may be talking about what I don't know, it told women to cover their head. Right? Have you ever read that passage? It says women ought to cover their head while they're in church. Well, outside of the historical context, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Well, in the historical context, there's something that was happening. You see, these women were getting saved out of prostitution. And women in that day, when they were prostituted, had their heads shaved. And so if they came into worship with a shaved head, they would be, in their head not covered, it would be revealing to those, I'm here for you. It was advertisement that they were a prostitute. And so he was saying in the historical context that, hey, you need to cover that up because you're not in that lifestyle anymore until your hair grows out. So there's a historical context there that now we need to apply that today. And how do we apply that today? Well, ladies, we need to dress modestly so that we're not being perceived as being advertising to someone, something that's we wouldn't want to advertise. So what did it mean then? So what does it mean now, getting that historical application to today's world? And then finally, and this is very, very key, so what am I going to do about it? That is, if you understand the truth of Scripture, but you live the same way you did, you haven't understood the truth of Scripture. You must live differently as a result. So if you're reading, thou shalt not lie, in the historical context, what does that mean? Don't lie. What does that mean for us today? Don't lie. So what do you need to do about it? You need to stop lying and tell the truth. Simple, but it does take time. And the best things in life take time. Would you rather go eat at Chili's or would you rather go get you a minute and 30 second microwave dinner? Good things take time. If you go to a really nice restaurant, it takes a really long time. So if you're going to understand Scripture and really get something out of it, it is going to take time. And you may look at me and say, Eric, I don't have time. Let me tell you, that's a lie. We have time. We can log off Facebook for an extra hour. We can turn the TV off. I want to encourage you, if you are not in God's Word, start off with 10 minutes. 10 minutes. Pray, God, open my heart to understand your Scripture. Read it. Read 3 or 4 verses 3 or 4 times. And from there, see what God begins to do with your life and apply it. I got a text question that came in. It says, how are we defined as historical context? Well, that's why I would encourage you, great question. That's why I would encourage you not to do this when you read the Bible and just start reading. Start in a book like John and just start reading a little nuggets of it at a time, okay? And as you understand it, it'll become more and more clear. There's also great, I tell you what, oftentimes you can get on Google and put in the verse, what does, and then type the verse out, mean, enter, and there's all kinds of great information. Now, some of it's not great, but most of it out there that I come across is really, really good stuff. So that can help you get the historical context. Commentaries, if you heard the word commentaries, commentaries are a good way to do that. If you want to go down that path, I'd be happy to recommend some good commentaries to you. But the biggest thing is stay within a book. You'll notice when I preach, typically, although right now I'm doing a series on why, where we're looking at a broad spectrum of Christian beliefs, but typically I'm going to be in a book and we're going to cover that book because it keeps us in that historical context. So great, great question. What I don't want you to do is what happened to one guy, I'm told. I'm sure this is just a preacher story, which means it's not true, but he was flipping through the Bible, and he said, God, speak to me. He points his finger down and looks and reads and says, and then Judas went out and hung himself. He says, I need to try this again. So he flipped through a little more. He says, God, please speak to me, because I didn't like that one. And he puts his finger down, and it says, go thou and do likewise. He goes, wait a minute, I got to try one more time. Flips through, puts the ring down, says, God, it's your last chance. He looks down and says, what thou do quickly. Now, I'm sure that's not true, but I think you get the point. Stick, God wrote it book by book. Read it book by book. There's no other book in the world that you would get, and you would just start flipping around and reading different sections. Start. This is made up of several books, so start in one of those books and read through it. If you ever have questions throughout the week, text me anytime, night or day. If I know the answer, I'll let you know. If I don't, I'll look it up. but I want you in God's Word. It would bless my heart to be getting three or four, and I do throughout the week get one or two, but I got three or four a day. People go, I don't understand this. Awesome. That's the heart of a growing church right there. Awesome, awesome. Let's pray. During our invitation time, there may be some of you who want to join our fellowship. Now would be a great time to come forward to an invitation and just talk with me. We have a new members class coming up in a little bit. You could be a part of that and get to know what's happening there. It's also a time, if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, you cannot understand this book apart from the Holy Spirit. And so he comes into us and we submit to him. When we turn from our sins, Scripture calls that repenting, to turn from our direction and go in God's direction. And so my prayer is that you turn from your sins, you embrace Christ, that you realize that he died for you on the cross. All those who would believe, he died for, atoned for, took away your sins on the cross, and he then gives you his righteousness when you place your faith and trust in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am so thankful that you're a God who speaks to us today through the avenue of your Scripture. God, I love you. I appreciate so much what you're doing. God, I just love the fact that your Word is a love story to us, telling us about your Son who came, lived a perfect, sinless life, and died for us. God, I just pray that you'd work in those lives and hearts that have heard the word. May the word work in their hearts. In your holy name I pray. Amen.